محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أولا أعتذر من الإخوان الذين نشوش عليهم الآن، ولكن ستترجم هذه الخطبة إلى اللغة الإنجليزية بحكم أن كثير من المصلين لا يعرفون اللغة العربية، فأعتذر قبل أن نشرع بالترجمة. أما باقي الإخوان، after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the discussion on the khutbah today was very critical in the time where Muslims are really suffering at a large scale internationally. The legislation which Allah Azza wa Jalla has given the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is characterized with three qualities that are not found in any other legislation or sharia. The first of which is baqa, permanence or continuity. It will remain, it will not stop. Allah says in the Quran, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not the father of any of your men. Rather, he was the messenger of Allah, he was the prophet of Allah, the message of Allah and the seal of prophets. وَلَكَ الرَّسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. He is the messenger of Allah and the last, the seal of all prophets. Which means that his message will remain until the end of time, because no one will come after him. In a hadith in Bukhari, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whomsoever Allah intends goodness for, he will give him understanding of the religion. And verily, I am only the one who distributes, but it is Allah who gives. Then he said, and there shall remain a group of this ummah upon the truth. They will not be harmed by those who oppose them, by those who go against them, until the command of Allah comes, which is the end of time. So we learn from these two evidences that Islam will remain. The question which was asked on the minbar is, what is your role? If we don't do the job, it's fine. Islam will still move on. We will just be replaced. Allah will replace us with other people better than us, who do the job, who love Allah and whom Allah loves. That's why we should strive to be part of this continuity, part of the permanence of Islam, by being involved in this process. The second quality that Islam is characterized and unique for is the one of umum, generality. Generality, encompassment. It involves jinn and humans. And it involves all people of all nations, of all religions. It doesn't matter where, when, how. And the evidence for that is the fact that Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُو إِلَى دَارِ السَّلَامِ. Allah invites to the abode of peace. Now, even in the English language, whenever you mention the object of the sentence, you're restricting the verb to the object. If you don't mention it, it becomes general. For example, if you say, I will eat an apple, we understand from your speech that the only thing you will eat is an apple, because you mention apple. If you said, I'm going to eat, you didn't mention what is it that you will eat. Allah knows what you will eat. You may eat a whole fridge. You may eat a variety of food. Not mentioning, omitting the object, entails encompassment. So Allah said, Allah invites to Darussalam. He didn't say who. Meaning everyone is being invited. However, he guides whomsoever he wills to the straight path. This is why the scholars, they understand from this ayah that there are two ummas. Ummatul Ijaba. The ummah of response, which is the Muslims, those who responded to the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which we are honored, alhamdulillah. It's an honor to be one of them. And the second ummah is ummatul da'wah, the ummah of invitation, those who are invited. Those include everybody, Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, Jews, so forth. And regarding that other kind, the Prophet alayhi sallam said, by he in whose hand is my soul, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِ. No one from this ummah, meaning the ummah of invitation, whether he's a Jew or a Christian, hears about me, hears about my message, in other words. Yet he dies without having believed in what I was sent with, except that he would be in among the companions of Jahannam, the hellfire. So once the da'wah of Islam reaches any human being in the world and he rejects it, he will go to Jahannam. End of discussion. If he understands Islam and he says, I don't want it, I want Hinduism, I want Buddhism, I want Christianity, and he abandons Tawheed and he commits shirk, he will never enter Jannah. According to this hadith and the many ayat in the Quran which you already should be familiar with. So it is encompassing. It's also encompassing in other regards, but this is not the time to elaborate. The third quality, which is the subject of the khutbah, is Kamal. Kamal is someone's name, by the way. There are many people called Kamal. But linguistically, Kamal means perfection. Islam is perfect. And when you use the adjective perfect, if you look it up in any dictionary, the general understanding you get is something that is cannot have anything added to it, nor anything taken away from it. If you add something, it's above the required, it's not perfect. And if you take away something, it's deficient, it's not perfect. Simple understanding of English. And it's the same understanding we have in Arabic. Islam is perfect, meaning there's no room for any addition nor any deletion. We have to take it as it is. Evidence, Allah said, this day, which is the day of Arafah, 1400 some years ago, I have akmaltu lakum dinakum, I have perfected your religion for you. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي And I have completed my favor upon you, and I am pleased with Islam as your religion or way of life. So when Allah says that He perfected the religion, no one can come afterwards say, yeah, but brother, yani, I know this is not from the Sunnah, but this is important now. Because once you say that, then you have denied the Quran. And this is what Imam Malik said, which I didn't say on the minbar. Imam Malik rahimahullah said, and not that I'm inviting you to the Maliki madhhab, okay? We're just speaking about Imam Malik, not the madhhab. He said, whoever innovates something into Islam and he alleges that it is something good, he has claimed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam betrayed us. He betrayed Islam because Allah said he completed the deen. So whatever was not part of the deen when that ayah was revealed cannot possibly be a part of the deen today. It's impossible. When the ayah was revealed, Islam was perfect. Therefore, there's no room for addition or deletion at all. This is one ayah. Then the ahadith are many. Sufficient for us to understand this is to recognize the fact that in almost every sermon of the Prophet ﷺ, in fact, he would use this khutbah al-hajah before a wedding, before the nikah, and on Yawm al-Jumu'ah, and according to some of the ulama, whenever he would address the sahaba, he would begin with what you heard in the beginning of the khutbah. The beginning of the khutbah. From the beginning. And at the end of it, what does he say? And woe to you. I warn you against any muhdath, any newly introduced matter. Why? He explained. Because every newly introduced matter is an innovation. And every innovation will lead you astray. And whenever you are astray, you go into the hellfire. In every Jumu'ah almost, and every address of the Prophet ﷺ, he would make this part of his introduction to instill it in the minds of the Sahaba that don't do what the people before you did. Stick to my Sunnah in all ways. The hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah further emphasizes that. When Al-Irbad radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet ﷺ admonished us, he gave us a reminder that was so effective, so heartfelt, that our hearts trembled. Our hearts trembled. And our eyes shed tears from the reminder of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He was the best da'i, the best one to advise the people alayhi salatu wasalam. We fall short. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, يعني, the way you're giving us this, it's as if you're going to leave, as if it's a farewell, as if it's the admonishment of someone who is leaving. So give us an advice. Give us something to hold on, to look at the sensitive point. Their hearts are trembling, their eyes are shedding tears. They're very responsive. They're ready to receive information, for taking in information. At that critical time, he gave them the golden advice. He said, upon you is the taqwa of Allah, and sama' and ta', and to listen and obey, even if the one in charge is an Abyssinian slave. If he's a Muslim, and he is the president, or the king, or whatever it is, upon you is hearing and obeying. Some people say, but you know, this is, come on man, he's doing this, he's doing that, and what are you doing? Shaykh al-Islam, mashallah tabarakallah. You are Shaykh al-Islam, and everybody else is off the path. Tayyib, he's got some errors. So what are you going to do? Cause bloodshed? You're going to open your mouth? You're going to cause fitna in the Muslims? These are people who don't understand principles of Islam. They are emotionalists. Anything will get them angry, anything will get them excited, they want to act. They don't use their brain. If they use their brain, they would listen to the Prophet ﷺ, who knew where the fitna was. Therefore, if he is in charge, he's a Muslim, listen and obey. As long as he's telling you to obey Allah, of course. If he tells you to disobey Allah, we don't listen to anyone. Not your parents nor anybody else. He said, even if the one in charge is an Abyssinian slave, verily, whoever amongst you shall live after, he will get to see a lot of difference, a lot of differing, a lot of contradictions. Things will not be the same like at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. What is the solution? He said, he gave him the problem and the solution alayhi salatu wasalam. This is from his mercy to the ummah. He didn't leave them to figure it out. Alatul gave him the answer. What is the solution? Upon you is my sunnah, and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa. Do you deal with it casually? You know, the way I like, mood, according to my mood. No. Hold on it and bite on it with your molar teeth, the one inside. This is how you should be with the sunnah. Not like this, touching it with your finger. Not only barely holding it. No. Hold on it and bite on it with your molar teeth. If you want to be saved. If you don't want to be saved, it's up to you. Do whatever you like. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Allah gave the people the choice. Allah gave us the choice. But according to these choices, we will be held accountable. We will be asked, though, you were given a choice. What did you choose? I made the wrong decision. Fine. There's a consequence for that. Illa ayyasha Allah. Unless Allah wants to forgive. And we cannot interfere with that. This is from the unseen for Allah Azza wa Jalla. No one can guarantee Allah will forgive him or not. Even though Allah is Ghafoor and Rahim. Even though Allah Shadeed al-Iqab as well. It's not our business. But we know that we don't gamble with our deen. We don't take any risk. Hold on to the sunnah, ya Shaykh. And bite on it with your molar teeth. Then he said, just in case people didn't understand, what could lead us away from holding on to the sunnah? What could be an obstacle in that way? He said, and woe to you again from introducing anything into this deen. Because every innovation will lead astray. Subhanallah. Yani, clear like the sun. Crystal clear instructions, yet amazingly, somehow, some way, we Muslims manage to bring bid'ah into the deen. And because of the abhorrence of this action, because it's so filthy, we had to come up with terminology. And we had to come up with blankets to cover to cover the filth. We put a nice blanket and we spray some perfume. And we call it bid'ah hasana. Bid'ah hasana, brother, you didn't know. Oh, no, I didn't know. Oh, this bid'ah hasana. MashaAllah. Where did the bid'ah hasana come from? The Messenger of Allah says, kullu bid'atin dalala. Every, you know what every means? I don't know, check the dictionary. Unless every means exception, then we have to study Arabic and English from scratch. Every, kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Every soul should taste death. Kullu man alayha fan. Everyone upon it shall perish. Kullu bid'atin dalala. No, brother. It's good bid'ah, bad bid'ah. What is the evidence? Which I didn't mention on the minbar because the audience is different. I have to customize according to the audience. The evidence is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, من سن في الإسلام سنة حسنة فله أجرها وأجر من عمل بها إلى يوم القيامة. Whoever introduces a good sunnah into Islam will have its ajr and the ajr of all those who act accordingly until يوم القيامة. So therefore, brother, there's good bid'ah. See, I don't know if you read or you heard what he said. He said, من سن في الإسلام سنة حسنة. Did he say بدعة حسنة? He said سنة حسنة. And then he said in the same hadith, وَمَنْ سَنَّ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُنَّةً سَيِّئَةً. If you understand sunnah here to mean the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, then you're saying that there's a bad sunnah. And there's no bad sunnah. This is in regards to the action. What is the context of the hadith? The people of Mudar. Poor people, very poor. When they came, the Prophet ﷺ saw them, and the color of his face changed because of the poverty, lack of clothing, lack of food, weak and skinny. He felt bad for them, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he exhorted the Sahaba to give sadaqah. And he quoted the ayat from the Quran, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ. So the Sahaba started to get encouraged. One of the Sahabi went to his home and he brought a big blanket. He filled it up with clothes and food and everything he could. And he came grabbing it. He could barely hold it because it's so big. And he put it in the middle of the circle. So when the Sahaba saw him do that, each started going home and bringing his own pile until they had a huge pile of clothes and food. The Prophet ﷺ's face changed. He became happy. He said this hadith. Is sadaqah bid'ah, ya Shaykh? Sadaqah is a sunnah. It's from the Quran and the sunnah. So how do you now invent something that the Prophet ﷺ did not do, did not endorse, did not approve, and make it equivalent to someone giving sadaqah? So the hadith has to be understood in the light of the context and in the light of other narrations, which explain that there's no such thing as bid'ah hasana. It could be something good, like compiling the Quran. Some people get philosophical, say, okay, this Quran, was it at the time of the Prophet ﷺ? Say, no, it was not. Say, this is a bid'ah hasana. Say, this is not considered bid'ah, ya akhi al-aziz. Inna alayna jam'ahu wa qur'ana. The ulama understand from the ayah that Allah promised it will be compiled, jam'ah. The Quran will be compiled. And he called it kitab. This is among the means to fulfill an objective. It is not an ibadah in and of itself. It is means to get you to the ibadah itself. So they're not the same. They're not the same. The conclusion we get from all of this, and if you're really interested, you may not be, but I hope you are. There's a lecture on YouTube, which by Allah's grace, I delivered, titled, The Extermination of Innovation. The Extermination of Innovation. Just type that on YouTube and listen to the whole lecture, maybe an hour and a half or less. All of it dealing with all of these issues, the evidences for those and for the other team, and all the examples with the answer and reply for each one. But I don't want to hold you from lunch any longer to elaborate now. The conclusion which we should get at the end is that, ikhwan, there's only one way to salvation. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. There's no room for any addition whatsoever. Even if all of the people are doing it. This idea that everyone is doing it, therefore it is halal, is nonsensical. It's not from Islam. What the people do doesn't make something wrong right, and what the people do doesn't make something right wrong. Yani right now, if you're driving your car, طيب, and someone is on the far right lane, but it clicks in their mind that they want to make a left. So they go in front of the passing traffic and they want to make a U-turn. Then you see 3 people doing it, 4 people doing it, 5 people doing it. You say, yalla, I'll go with the crowd. Police pull you over. You say, oh, everybody else was doing it. Does that mean that in the books of the law of driving, is it going to change there? No, it's not. It's not. He may tell you, well, you know the rules. This is wrong. The people did it, they got away. Another police will catch them. Don't worry. Okay, there's another police station down the street, they will catch them. For you, you violated the law or not? So I violated the law. Khalas. Don't tell me 6 people, 7 people, 20 people, 50 people, 1 million people. What is wrong is wrong. What is a bid'ah is a bid'ah, even if everybody in the world does it. I don't want to give examples because giving examples is sensitive. And I may give a couple examples that would hurt some people's feelings and it will cause more fitna. So I'm going to take it easy. I'm not going to give you any examples of bid'ah. But I will say as a general reminder for myself and you, my brothers. Whatever act of worship you want to do, verify that it is from the sunnah. It's easy, alhamdulillah. It's easy nowadays. With the availability of knowledge in modern technology, in the ulama and the scholars, it's available. But don't be restricted to a particular resource. Because if you go back to particular individuals, you will get the same results. You have to broaden your scope. You have to ask elsewhere. We all know that there are some resources which are bent on these issues. And no matter how many times you ask them, the answer will not change. Even though it's not from the sunnah. This is why we have to learn. We have to educate ourselves. And verify our actions. Are they from the sunnah or are they not from the sunnah? Let's say they're not from the sunnah. What does it entail? Let me just give you briefly what the khutbah mentioned about the consequences. In the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, it mentions that some people will come to him on Yawm al-Qiyamah to drink from his hand, from the fount, al-hawd, which is an extension of al-kawthar according to some of the ulama. And then the angels will prevent them from having access to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. They will not allow them to go near him. And he will become concerned. He will say, my companions, my ummah, why are you stopping them from coming to me? And the one answer, one single reason the angels will give him is the following. You do not know what kind of innovations they brought into the deen after you. Then his remorse, alayhi salatu wasalam, will desist. And he will say, suhqan, suhqan. May they be destroyed. May they be destroyed. Heavy. Heavy. From wanting them to be given access to saying, khalas, no need. Because of bid'ah. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah has prevented every mubtadi' from having tawbah until he leaves his bid'ah. He's not given the tawfiq, success to repent to Allah, until he leaves his bid'ah. This is why Sufyan al-Thawri said that bid'ah is more beloved to Iblis than sin. Because the sinful person may repent. He knows he's wrong. But the mubtadi' may never repent because he doesn't think he's wrong. He thinks he's right. And no matter what you say, he will not change. And to prove that, there used to be a man, his name was Abdullah, at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, who used to drink alcohol. But he used to make the Prophet laugh, alayhi salam. He would, you know, he had some jokes, some halal jokes. And he used to be brought often to be lashed for drinking alcohol. And one time during the lashing, one of the Sahaba, a man said, may Allah curse him. The Prophet ﷺ said, no. I have only known of him that he loves Allah and his messenger. Not encouraging us to sin, but to see the value of loving Allah and his messenger. Don't curse him. Even though he drank alcohol, don't curse him. He loves Allah and His Messenger. One. Number two, the Khawarij. The first group of Mubtadi'ah who went against the rulers. Their main goal in life is to go against the ruler. First, the ruler is declared to be a kafir. Second, we have to take him out. Third, let's cause bloodshed. Fourth, all Muslims who believe this ruler should be a ruler are kafir as well. Yalla, everybody gets down. You see them now all over. In some places, the ruler is really a non-Muslim, and therefore that's a whole other discussion. In many countries, he's not. He's a Muslim, but they don't like him. And so yalla, takfir, everybody's a kafir. These Khawarij, they started this mentality and ideology at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said to the Sahaba regarding them, their hands are crusty. These Khawarij, their hands would be crusty because of the abundance of sujood and ibadah. He said to the Sahaba, if you compare your salah to their salah and your siyam to their siyam, you will find that you're nothing. You will look at yourself that we're not doing anything compared to the Khawarij. So their ibadah was better than the Sahaba. Yet he said about them, they are the dogs of the hellfire. And he said, if I were to be alive when they will come out completely, I will kill them like Allah killed the people of Ad. Allah destroyed the people of Ad. So regarding the Khawarij, the Mubtadi'ah, who were doing a lot of ibadah, look what he called them. And regarding the one who loved the Sunnah but was committing sin, look what he said about him. You see the danger of bid'ah, which we have taken lightly. This is why we have to know what is a Sunnah, what is a bid'ah. Today it's confusion. Because everyone, you ask this Darul Ifta, they say this Sunnah. You ask this one, say this bid'ah. You ask the okay Imam, he says it's Sunnah. You ask your neighbor, he says bid'ah. Everybody gives you his own fatwa. But the truth of the matter is, it is not that complicated. Anything that you do needs an evidence. If it's ibadah, it needs an evidence. Authentic evidence. And this evidence has to be in agreement with the application of the early generations. How did the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and Atba' Tabi'een understand it? How did they apply it? You apply it. If they didn't, you don't. Simplify it. It does require some effort, which we make for the dunya. At work, if they tell you, you need to learn how to use this new program, because you're the manager, and you need to manage this and that, and we will give you an extra 1,000 riyals a month. In 2 days, we will learn the system and memorize the abbreviations and the ins and outs and everything. There's more money, brother. But say, Sabaqi, spend some time to learn the deen according to the Quran Sunnah. Say, brother, wallahi, the time, you know, it's busy and nowadays and that. Million excuses as why I cannot do it. And this is why you hear in every Salat Jum'ah, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. You favor the life of this world. We don't have time to learn the deen, we're busy. But we have time to learn everything else, even though it's unimportant. You know, we have to change this mode. We have to start giving time to learn the deen so we can identify the sunnah and the bid'ah, act upon the sunnah, leave the bid'ah. And then the dunya, alhamdulillah, it's there. Not saying don't learn, but prioritize. So again, for a longer explanation, refer to the lecture, The Extermination of Innovation. Do visit the website, www.onewaytoparadise.net. One Way to Paradise. ONEWAYTOPARADISE. No digits, no spaces, no columns, no dashes. OneWayToParadise.net, not .com. .net. And the YouTube channel, One Way to Paradise. There you can download this khutbah translation. It's being recorded. If you want to share it with your people back home, the older khutab in Arabic or English, the lectures, the classes on aqidah, classes on tafsir, by Allah's grace, everything is there in MP3. No copyright, no batikh. Just download the thing and share it as you like. Just don't turn into a business, become a millionaire on the expense of the lectures. Okay, that's not cool. But use them as you like, for the benefit of the Muslims, inshallah. So, jazakumullah khairan for your patience. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.